Well, again, it is great to be back here this evening, and certainly I appreciate the prayer there, Jeff, as we open up the Word of God and certainly give attention to heaven, give attention to His Word, and certainly encourage one another while we are here. These last few Sunday evenings, we've been looking at different words that are found in the Bible, and so we've tried to take the approach of looking at how one word in the English can be different as far as meaning and purpose in different places of the Bible. And so certainly there's a lot there to study. We could look at every single word, and that would take the rest of our lives in looking at some of the words that have information for us to learn. But tonight I have chosen another familiar word that for us is important for our salvation, for us to understand who we are as God's people, and that is the word sanctification. Before we look at that, though, I want to lay down the foundation and the background of that particular word by looking at really how the sins of the Old Testament and the sins of today were forgiven. And really, we can read this in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapters 9-10, that really begin to summarize the whole Old Testament. We're not going to do that tonight, but certainly there are some things that we can read from that that will help us understand the idea of sanctification. And so if you begin there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1, remember that the Hebrews writer is writing about how great the new temple is, that is the sanctuary of Christ, and He is our high priest. And so certainly since He is our high priest, there's no greater thing to think about than that. But we can look back to the old law as Christians and see how everything was temporary. We can see that in nature and see that it was really foreshadowing and foretelling that Christ was going to go into heaven for us and be our high priest and forgive us of our sins. And so there's a lot of things here that are great for that foreshadowing that help lay that foundation for really the idea of being sanctified by God. And so there he says, "This indeed, even the first covenant, had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, and which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets, of course, of the law of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." And so he's given us a picture of that temporary tabernacle that the children of Israel would have set up and worship God with during their time coming out of Egypt, and again in the 40-year period, and then leading up into the land before they actually built the temple during Solomon's day. And so this was one that was temporary. And he's wanting us to look at it from the priesthood perspective, because as you and I know, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says that you and I are the priesthood of God. And so as we think about the Old Testament, we are what we would say the Levitical priesthood, only in a spiritual sense. And so you and I get to come to this building, we get to worship God, we get to offer up our incense, so to speak, and we get to offer up our offering, our sacrifice, not an actual bull or goat, but rather our time and our service to God. And so what a wonderful way with this spiritual connection. One of the great things that we read there, though, is found also in continuing on. And now when these things had been thus prepared, verse 6, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And then he says there and summarizes what we were talking about, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing, and it was symbolic. And so thankfully we have that high priest, Jesus, that went into the holiest of holies for us as he continues on with that point. But as we think about sanctification, it goes back to what he says there about the high priest once a year going into the holiest of holies. It goes back to Leviticus 16 once again, and there is so much there that really our forgiveness of sins is based upon, but under the new covenant. And there it talks about the Day of Atonement. We're familiar with the Day of Atonement, at least to some degree. We understand that the high priest, and in this case, God commanded Aaron after his sons had just died, that you're going to go into the holiest of holies. You're going to go into that inner part of the temple, and no one else is going to be there when you're in there, and you're going to offer up incense so that a cloud can appear and that I can appear to you in this cloud, and you won't die. And so that's how you're going to worship me. And then he institutes a couple things that they're going to do, that they're going to offer up sins for not only himself, but remember, a part of the sacrifice of the sin offering and the burnt offering was to also purify the tabernacle itself. And so to even be in God's presence was a command of God during that day. He had to purify basically where he was going to be in that temple. And then he had to purify himself by going into the temple. And you remember, he actually had holy garments. He had to wash himself with water to cleanse himself, put on these holy garments, so then he could prepare all these things. And then what he would do is he would grab the offering for himself and he would sacrifice it and, of course, sprinkle it on the altar as a sign there that he was purifying it and himself. And then he would offer another sacrifice for the people. And that was chosen, remember, as we know, we call it the two kid goats, right? The scapegoat and the goat for God. And there was a lot cast, and the high priest, or in this case Aaron during that time, would offer it. And that was to, of course, wash away the sins of the people. And then the scapegoat would be the one that would take away the sin. And remember, one of the commands of the high priest was to find somebody, anybody, that would be able to do it. And he would place his hands, that is, the high priest at first, would place his hands on that goat to basically cast all the sins of the people. What a wonderful way to think about sanctification under the old law. And then he would take to cast it away, and they'd bring this person that they chose, and he would take that thing out into the wilderness and let it go. And certainly there you would have the representation of God removing the sin. And so that, in a sense, as we think about sanctification, that was sanctification or holiness under the old law. A lot there to do. And I am thankful for God that it is spiritual and that we don't have to do that today under the New Testament. And that really is the point as you connect the Day of Atonement to Hebrews chapter 9 and the word study today, or tonight, that we're going to look at. The word that's used in the Greek New Testament for sanctification specifically is agiomos. I'm going to spell these out again for Kelsey and if anyone else is taking notes. But that's transliterated H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. And that's the Greek term that's used there that's translated sanctification, but it can also be translated holiness. If you were to grab one of those sources that I have in the Vines Dictionary or any of those dictionaries, it's going to tell you that this word can be translated sanctification or holiness depending upon the context. And so what I would like to do then is to show you in a couple places where it is translated as both to get to that same meaning or concept. And the first place it's used is really to lay down the fact that God's will is to sanctify or to make sanctification for you and I today. That's found over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And a very simple statement is said there in regard to sanctification. And it simply just makes that statement of it being His will. For this is the will of God, and then this Greek term is used, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And so he's talking about the idea of a separation that's being made. And so there we have God's will for us to be sanctified. It's a lot like the passage that we read this morning about how God desires us to be saved. Only in this case, he's using the term sanctification. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart. And that's really what the term means if we were to add a definition to it in a simplistic way. It means to separate ourselves from the world and from evil and to dedicate our lives in a way that will walk in the fear of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, again the term is used, and there it talks about really the purpose. So if you drop down just a few verses, he goes on to say, for God did not call us into uncleanness, but into, and then the word in the New King James is holiness, but it's sanctification. And so through the gospel, He has called us. And so we see that through His will, His desire is to make us sanctified. And then we see that it's His purpose through the gospel that He's going to call us. That's exactly what He'll say in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 when He's reminding us of how they were called out of the world when they were called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's how we're sanctified. You ever heard someone say, I heard someone speaking to me and that was God, and then acting like it's been talking to them in their ear? That's not how God calls us today. He certainly had special revelation, as we've seen this morning in the book of Revelation, but certainly that's not how He uses the means to call us today to His will, and that's certainly through the gospel. And so there's another place in which the term sanctification or holiness is being used by Him. But then it's used in that same text. He says it once again in verse 4. And so we're still there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As he continues on reading there, "For this is the will of God, that your sanctification," this particular word we're looking at, "that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in holiness," or sanctification, "in honor." And so here would be the term applied to where the Bible is using it to show that it's God's will that we'll live and be sanctified. But then this term is showing us that it's our dedication in our life, and so a life of holiness. And so we obviously look at passages like Leviticus 17 and in the Old Testament and tying that to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, where the Bible commands us to be holy for what? God is holy, or He is the ultimate example in the essence of holiness. He's perfect without sin. And so you and I today need to live as such. We need to dedicate our lives to serving God in that way. And then John 17:17 uses the term once again, and we know that one as well, as we look at that several times, and we use it quite a bit. I use it quite a bit when I quote it, but usually in connection with John 8, verse 32, "that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free." And what does the truth do? "It sanctify thee by your truth. Your word is truth," John 17, 17. And so it's the word of God that today is used by us as Christians and by God to sanctify people for Him, to make them be set apart. And if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and you start reading from verse 14 and on, where he's talking about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, he's talking about the concept about how Christians have been called out of the world, and so we don't need to have fellowship with works of darkness. As Peter would say, as Paul would say, we need to rather expose them in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And so there is that concept of holiness or holy living for God. And so in the first place, we have the word used to describe the essence of God or His nature, that He is holy. And then we have it applied to, in this case, how He's going to teach us. And so that's an interesting thing. I know we talked about teaching this morning, but holy living or sanctification is taught. It's not something that we're born with just knowing how to live holy. Certainly we are holy in the sight of God until we become of the age of accountability. But that's something we have to learn. We have to actually open up the Bible, and then God's teaching us, this is what is holy, this is what is not, and this is my expectation for you. And then there's a command in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And in this particular passage, the context is actually talking about how holy men, sanctified men, faithful men are to be the ones leading in worship. But it comes down to verse 15, and he's given the reason for why men are the leaders in worship. And remember, it talks about how Eve is the one that was deceived and not Adam. And Adam being formed first and not the woman, there was a concept there that God was laying down that God is going to be head over man in the home. And so there's going to be that authority. But in that context, in verse 15, he reminds the Christian, or you and I, and it talks about how unless she gives childbearing, she won't be saved. Of course, that's not talking about how every Christian has to be a mother. Now, that's another sermon for another time, but then he goes on to talk about being holy and faithful in those words that describe a Christian woman. And so there we have the idea of sanctification being not deviating from God's Word. And so therefore, as we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 4, and 7, and we looked at John 17, 17, and 1 Timothy 2, 15, and we put all these things together, then how we see these this specific word being used is to show separation to God or for God in His service. And then, of course, the course of life or the Christian life that is dedicated to God and His standard of living. And that needs to be emphasized, not our standard, but God's standard of living. And then there's a family term used that's really used in the same sense of that term. And I'm not going to pronounce this one, but I'm going to spell it. Hagiosune, I believe, is how I would pronounce it, but it's Hagiosune. And in this case, this is a term that's uniquely being used to describe the characteristics of God. And so although the other term does mean that, this is a term that is separate from that and used in this unique way, to describe it. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 4, the term is used there. And it's there that Paul is writing about the fleshly nature of Jesus and then the Son of God nature. That is, that it's God in the flesh. And so it says, concerning His Son, the Holy Scriptures, or the Gospel, Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And that word holiness there is the idea that He had a holy life, and the Spirit to verify that. And so you have that perfect life of Christ. And so there's that unique term that's being used in that particular case. And then from these two terms, as you can imagine, the name that comes up is saint. And so when we're talking about saints, we are not talking about some particular person within the brotherhood, maybe just preachers or elders that are saints and everyone else is just leftover whatever, you know, the bottom of the barrel, as Jeff is, you know, as we tried to scrape him this morning to get him to, now you didn't see your husband there pointing at you there, Billy. But here we have the concept of then what it is to be a saint. And so as we think about sanctification, you and I, not just Jesse or any kind of priesthood, is a saint for God. And so there's a singular usage here that's describing our characteristic. And that's the interesting thing. When we get into all these terms, the word Christian is like a singular term used to describe us. When we think about a plural sense, we think about the kingdom or church, and that's kind of God's way of explaining who we are together. We're the organization of God, and that's the great thing. And so again, this particular word for saints is used over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16 to talk about God's holiness. It's used in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 to talk about the calling once again. And this is a little bit different term here being used. And then, more importantly, the verse that we talk about being saints for God is really found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. And here's where Paul's talking about how we are the temple of God as the church in the context there. And giving that connection of being sanctified for the Lord. And so, do you not know, in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Corinthians, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple, and in here the plural is, you all are. And so you all together is being viewed as the church are the temple of God today. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and therefore you are holy. And then again, he'll say that, of course, in chapter 6, in verses 19 and 20, where he talks about it from an individual perspective. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so it connects that holy concept once again to the sanctification process. And there it talks about as a whole, we are the sanctified of the world. We're set apart. 2 Corinthians 6:14 once again, and verse 17 there talks about how we were called out of the world, and specifically there the emphasis in this particular passage for being sanctified is to really be called out of the world. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them, speaking to Christians here, and be separate. And so there's that concept of sanctification or holiness. Says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. And so one of the lessons we had, it's probably been about a year now, but we talked about the definition of the church and ecclesia and what that really means. And it means that you and I are the called out of the world for the purpose of serving Christ or God, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. And so if you put 2 Thessalonians 2:14, that sanctification calling, you put that next to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, and then you put Ephesians 3:21, and you get a biblical definition of what a Christian truly is, a sanctified person in the world. And so that's the only difference between you and I and a sinner of the world, is that we've been called out of the world, we've dedicated our lives to Christ, and now we're going to live by a different standard. And so that needs to be pointed out. If we think about the world doesn't have that standard. The world doesn't live up to God's Word. They live in the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 17 is a warning that John gives us to not love the world or anything in the world, because all the sins in this life are going to be the very things that destroy us. if we do not leave them. And so we have to understand that sanctification is a powerful thing. And so once again, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12, if I can get over there. Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning there in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And so you see a warning there of the, for the Christian is to be aware of those temptations that Satan throws at us. We know that as Christians we're to live holy lives, we're to be dedicated to God, we're to be faithful unto death in Revelation 2 verse 10. And certainly we understand that that's a commitment for life. But there's that warning that the Hebrews writer gives to us to be reminded that those snares are going to be there, those traps are going to be laid by Satan, and we have to be aware of it so that we can continue to be holy and be sanctified for God. And so certainly what a powerful lesson and a powerful warning that God gives to us there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. I almost got distracted there by Amos clapping his hands over there. So I had to think about the holiness there again. And so I know that these studies can be somewhat dry, but there's a lot of great things if you just look at one word in the Greek New Testament. And certainly we could look at 1,000 different references in which they're used, and I don't really want to do that. I think if we understand the point of this is to look at the purpose of sanctification, then we understand that it's for our salvation and it helps us understand how we get to heaven. And so that's where I want to close with this particular lesson tonight. We're going to continue that, I think, for a couple Sunday evenings and continue to look at some words to help us better understand how to live as Christians. And so certainly I hope that's an interest to you as it is to me, and as I continue to study these words in the Greek, it's always fascinating to me for sure to be able to do that and to have the time to do that. And so tonight I want to offer that invitation to everyone tonight here. As a child of God, we are reminded that our salvation is in the Lord, and if we live faithful unto death, we have that promise of eternal life. But one of the things we have to remember is that we're not perfect, but we can certainly be faithful unto death by confessing to God our sins. And so when we do sin, we have to recognize that in our lives. We have to be humble enough to understand that it's God's grace through the blood of Jesus that saves us. And if we're willing to confess our sin and repent of that sin, God is going to forgive us. And so certainly we might harden our hearts sometimes to the fact that we sin, but certainly we need to be aware that it's there. And so tonight I want to offer that invitation to you. If there's any need to come forward or to have prayers offered or just to ask a question or have a Bible study, certainly we would like to assist you in any way as we stand and praise God together.
In His presence daily. tender.